أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome once again to another session of our course on Imama from Ali alayhi salam to Al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So we've had some really interesting sessions so far, inshallah we'll be continuing our discussion regarding Imama in light of the Quran with Sheikh Ali Rajani, who is with us today. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikhna.
Alaikum salam.
Thank you very much again for being with us. So let's continue. So in the last session, you enlightened us with two main verses of the Quran, and you explained how these two verses clearly talk about Imama and clearly indicate towards Imama. So we said that there are a few more verses that we can talk about, so let's go ahead with those.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So as you mentioned in the previous session, we spoke about two of the verses that reply and answer the call that our intellect gave us, that we spoke about earlier, that was spoken about earlier. There's other verses of the Holy Quran, many verses, as I mentioned. Some of the hadith say 1/3 of the Quran is about Ahlul Bayt.
Wow. Okay.
So when we look at this, we're going to go over today a few of the verses, a few more of the verses. And at the end, I'd like to also discuss some of the verses that don't apply to the Ahlul Bayt, that some people may think they do apply, but they actually don't.
Okay, interesting.
So we speak about those as well, inshallah.
Good, good.
Let's start with one of the very, very strong verses about the Ahlul Bayt, the verse of Ulul Amr. So you can find this verse in the Holy Quran itself.
Okay, which volume, first or second?
This is Surah An-Nisa, ayah 59. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. So over the translation of this verse is, O people, all those who believe, obey Allah and obey the Prophet and the Ulul Amr from amongst yourselves. And the rest of the verse says that if there is a dispute in any matter, then send it back and return this back to Allah and the Holy Prophet. If you believe in Allah and the final day, this is better for you and this is a better end. So this verse, when you look at it, it may seem, okay, there's an instruction to obey Allah, the Holy Prophet, and Ulul Amr. Yeah. Who are these Ulul Amr? They could be anyone. You look at this verse on its own and you feel, okay, different possibilities come up. Those of us who know Arabic, you know that even today, Waliyul Amr is used, even in Iran, it's used for a ruler. A ruler is called Waliyul Amr. Mm-hmm. And the reason behind it is Wali is, in Arabic, it means the owner of something, a person or something belongs to Al-Amr. Yeah. Amr is either it means orders or it means matters. And the ruler has both. He owns the affairs and he also owns the matters of the people and he also owns the ability to order them.
Yeah.
So both of these meanings fit very nicely with rulers. This verse could be Allah in the Holy Quran instructing us to follow our rulers. And this is something that it makes sense in today's world. It's a very understood statement, follow the law of the land. Mm-hmm. And Allah is telling us over here, follow the law of the land.
The law of the land, yeah.
And when we look at this very fast, we pass it, we think, okay, fine. We think to ourselves, yeah, that's fine. That verse makes sense. Next one. But let's take a second over here to just pay attention to this for a second. We briefly touched on this in the last session, but I want to open this up a little more over here.
Okay.
When you look at the matter of ita'a in the Quran, ati'u comes from the root taw'a. Taw'a means obedience. Ta'a, ita'a. Ita'a is one of the other forms of taw'a. Ita'a means obedience. So when you look at ita'a in the Holy Quran, ita'a is mentioned 82 times in the Holy Quran, ita'a itself. And there's different verses, we won't go into that. But out of these 82, 33 of them means just under half of them are instructions. So in Arabic form, you'd say fi'il amr, right? It's an instruction.
It's a command.
It's a command. Yeah. When you look at these commands, out of these commands, 12 of them are the prophets ordering the people, and we'll come to these. The rest 21 is Allah ordering the people.
Okay.
So let's analyze these separately.
Can you explain why you're emphasizing on the numbers?
The numbers here, the reason why is to show, see, for example, if the Holy Quran mentions a concept once, we can't understand too much from the other usages of this concept, what this concept means. Mm. Let me give you an example. For example, you're reading, let's say you switch on a show and you know the presenter.
Yeah.
And you know that he uses certain words for certain meanings. Okay. Or you're reading a book. And you know in this book that certain words have a certain connotation to them.
Yeah.
This can only be found out when you look at the other usages of this word in that context. So we're analyzing the Holy Quran.
So the number of times it comes enough times for us to be able to understand what Allah means by this. We see so many of these instances that it forms an understanding in our minds of what Allah is trying to tell us.
Yes, it'll help us understand this verse.
Okay.
Because this verse is the same usage, but very different when we look at it. Let's go into it. So I said 12 of them are the Holy Prophets who will come to these. The Prophets speak about these. And the rest 21 are Allah actually ordering the people. I mentioned this yesterday in passing, in the last lesson in passing, that out of these 21, right, we have sometimes where Allah has used one, all of them are about Allah and the Prophet. So 19 out of these 21 are speaking of Allah and the Prophet. Okay? And when we analyze these, okay, we see that there's two types of usage. Sometimes Allah says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Sometimes it says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ. We have both of these in the Holy Quran. Okay? Keep this on one side. Other than that, we have one time in the Holy Quran where Allah says, أَطِيعُ. Generally, in a general format. It doesn't say who to obey. But it's understood from the verses and the other 19, this is where the number helps, that here he means the Holy Prophet and Allah, right? And we have one instance as well where Allah says to follow only the Prophet. So that's 19 plus 1 plus 1, 21, right? So when we look at these, all of the order, every time the Holy Quran is commanded obedience, every single time, it's been about Prophet and Allah. Nothing other than these two. You won't find one time in the Holy Quran where Allah has commanded obedience to anyone but Allah or the Prophet. That's very strange, except for this verse.
Okay.
Where this verse is one of the only instance where other than Allah and the Prophet, there's something else being ordered and we're commanded to follow. This is interesting. I will mention how this is really interesting in the light of a lot of other points. But have this in mind that it's not like Allah says, obey your rulers, obey this, obey that. No. The Holy Quran only orders us to obey Allah and the Holy Prophet.
But doesn't this acceptance show that this type of obedience is different to those ones?
So when we look at the verses, the way the verse comes and the way the verb comes in Arabic is exactly the same placement. That's why the only possible explanation for this is that we say that this Ulul Amr have the same form of obedience as necessary as the Prophet. It's the only plausible explanation. If Allah wanted to mention any different type of obedience, and see, the word obedience is very different to follow, listen to, and we'll come to this as well. We have other verses where Allah says follow, listen to.
Hmm.
We have this about certain things, but obedience is limited to Allah and the Prophet. And that's also why it's in line. We spoke about this in the last session as well. It's not like we have obedience of the Prophet apart and against or other than what Allah wants us to do. They're always in line with each other. Allah, the Holy Prophet, and in one of the ayat, it's explained clearly that there's also Ulul Amr. That these people that have authority, Allah says, follow them. So this is one point that we want to begin with over here. We'll explain this verse in different aspects. Let's just start. This is the base of it.
Okay.
One point to keep in mind over here is that when analyzing a text, now this is a term in the Hawza, but I like not to use the term because it's something that we can understand without using the term. The Hawza term is called itlaq, right? We have itlaq.
Yeah.
But without using that term, because it's a concept that general people also understand. If a person, right, and let's add all of these that we've spoken about, let's put this together, okay? Let's say you have a boss, okay? That's very particular, because we know Allah in the Holy Quran, it's very particular about the different instructions. I mean, the Holy Quran is the word of Allah. It's not something that, you know, we can say that, maybe Allah meant this, maybe Allah meant that. No, it's It's exact and exactly what Allah wanted to reach us. Somebody is particular with what they say. And they say, obey me and obey my, for example, CEO. Right? The boss comes and says, obey me, I'm the head, I'm the boss, and there's a CEO. Obey everything they say. And now when Allah says this and this boss says this again and again and again in this company, it falls into place that this CEO has unlimited authority in what he orders.
Yeah.
The boss has said, right, follow him. He never puts a condition for it. There's no condition in any verse. The same with the Prophet. There's no condition in any verse that follow the Prophet until he's speaking what I'm saying. Follow the Prophet when he's saying something that sounds right. Follow the Prophet even this much. Follow the Prophet when he's saying exactly what the Quran says. We don't have this. There's no verse that says
follow the Prophet in only matters of religion. For
only in matters of religion. Excellent. Yeah, we don't have that anywhere in these. Yeah, these are all showing us. These are getting.
Although for that we could argue the context is religion, and so that's understood from this context of the Quran that when Allah tells us obey the Prophet. He means in the context of religion.
See, again, religion, we have to understand, what is religion?
What do you define by religion? Yeah.
If you see religion to mean only the practical laws of Islam, no, there's no reason. Because in the Quran, the Prophet has a lot of orders that have nothing to do with the practical laws of Islam. The Prophet and Allah and the Prophet order us to do a lot of things that seemingly aren't about our fasting and our prayers. They have orders about nikah, right? We have the orders in the Quran, wankihu. And the different verses, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ. There's different orders that we have in the Holy Quran as well. And when it comes to our life as well, it's not only about... So if you define religion, the broad meaning of religion,
and
correct?
It's not just in the Quran. We can look at the Sunnah and see that the Prophet has made statements about things other than the religion.
Commands as well, not religion only statements. Yeah. Commands, yeah. About other than... this religion, I think, is a bit of a vague word. But
I think it's important for us to... this is not the right place to do it, but one wants to... have a discussion on what's the framework of religion, up to what extent do we say something is to do with religion, because that would really help in understanding different things. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But inshallah for some other time. There's so much to talk about. I said, I know this is like 20 sessions, but there's so much to talk about. We're not able to fit it in. Anyways.
Yeah, but so in the broader meaning, however we define religion, but all of the Prophet's orders. Yes, you can... make an exception to this and say that if ever the Prophet ordered you to do something, but you're able, it's like the CEO again, but you're able to tell that the CEO is ordering you to do it for your own good that doesn't affect anything to do with your afterlife. Well, the CEO doesn't have afterlife, but the company's benefits and stuff like that. There are certain exceptions that we can make like this. But again, this is...
But that's very dangerous and it would require a lot of expertise to do that, especially in matters of deen, right?
Of course. That's why it's a job of a mujtahid to do that. I mean, a mujtahid, I'll give you the normal word, anyone who's an expert in the field can tell whether this order of the Prophet is, so it would be called al-awamir al-irshadiyya, is what it's called in a technical sense. And even that, I'm stuck speaking Arabic and Farsi over here, but the, what would you call, asl, the place what you rely back on when you're not sure, is that all of the Prophet's orders are binding for us.
Okay.
But if it's ever proven that this order of the Prophet wasn't like that, anyway, that's a separate discussion as well. Okay, so there's no exceptions made in any of these 21 usages of Atiru. There's not one exception made at all.
Okay.
And from that, we also understand that, and especially for the times where the verb of Allah and the Prophet are used as one verb. Because then we cannot say that the... obedience of Allah is of a certain form and the obedience of the Prophet is restricted.
It's restricted
because
it's
using one verb.
You mean it's using the one verb and then it's doing atfis. It's adding
joined
the Prophet,
it, yes.
joining it.
Yeah. Allah
not repeating
wa
the
Rasulahu.
Word.
Yeah. The verb isn't repeated.
The word,
over here you can't say for one it's limited and restricted and for one it's not.
It's not,
it doesn't make sense. In fact, we have verses of the Holy Quran much stronger than this that say that مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولِ. Look at this verse, Surah Nisa, verse number 80. مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whosoever obeys the Prophet has obeyed Allah. No restriction. In fact, forget these 21. Out of the 82 verses that we have, not one case will you find where the Prophet's obedience is restricted. Not one case. Not one case. The Prophet's obedience because of this is unlimited. And this is why this is one of the strongest proofs for, in the Quran, the isma and the infallibility of the Prophet. Mm. Because if somebody is being, we are being commanded to follow every order of the Prophet without any exceptions, that means that he can't have any mistakes.
Yeah.
He can't be making mistakes. If his orders were mistaken, then Allah would have told us that, follow his orders unless you're sure they're wrong.
This is really interesting. If you think about it, even it the same thing happened in the discussion on Imama in light of the Aql, where we're trying to establish the actual fact of Imamat, or here we're talking about the obedience of the Prophet, and with it automatically we deduce some of the traits of these personalities. So these traits are not things we're imposing on them. These are traits that are literally coming as a result of their responsibility. It's not possible for Allah to give this responsibility, but then not give these qualities to them. Now, what these qualities mean, what's their extent, that's a different discussion, which inshallah we'll have to some extent. But it's really interesting that this, you cannot believe that the Prophet is the messenger of Allah. You have to listen to everything he says, and then you also believe he can make mistakes. And you have to check with your own intellect. Yeah. That doesn't match together.
These two come hand in hand. The person that we're following in this unconditional manner has to be one that doesn't make mistakes. Yeah. Now, when we have this in mind, we look at the third people. Now see this group in the light of these usages at the Holy Quran, where the Prophet has been, the only entity that's been commanded to obey is the Holy Prophet and Allah. When we have this and we see that the Prophet's obedience is unconditional because the verb, Allah shares the verb with the Prophet in many of these verses. Now, beautifully in this verse, we see that who shares the verb here? We have Allah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah, follow Allah, obey Allah, wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulil
amr.
So when we establish that the Prophet's obedience is unconditional, this, because it's sharing the same verb, must also be unconditional. It's very interesting. So over here, not only have we proven, we don't know who this Ulil Amr is until now. We're still working towards our conclusions. But for now, Ulil Amr are people that their obedience is unconditionally wajib upon everyone. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. There's also a point here. That everyone, all the people that believe, must obey.
Can this be to do a specific type of obedience though? Does it have to be, so for example, is to do with obedience in matters of governance?
That itself is the same unconditional. That obey them when it comes to something. That's a condition itself.
Mm.
And the Quran puts no conditions in
the
anything.
The fact that Allah has separated the verb of ita'at to Allah and then said again, وَأَتِعُ الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Why has Allah repeated the verb?
So we have, as I said, we have some instances where they share the verb. Sometimes it's separate. One of the reasons could be because it's tough to decipher the exact reason. But this is one of the reasons. And it's a good reason as well. That the ita'at of Allah is independent.
Hmm.
There's no doubt in this. And the Holy Quran, as we mentioned, and at the end of today's session, inshallah, we'll emphasize this very strongly. That the underlying concept of religion is tawheed. Anything that we say, and I'm not destroying the rest of the course, anything that is said in this course that has a hint of shirk in it is shirk.
Yeah.
I mean, it's good in itself, right? I mean, shirk is the worst of sins. Yeah. And this is what the Holy Quran keeps emphasizing, that the independent obedience is only for Allah.
Yeah.
The Holy Prophet, in fact, when it wants to speak very highly of the Prophet's obedience, says, "Man ata'a ar-rasul faqad ata'a Allah."
Yeah.
The obedience of the Prophet is essentially the obedience of Allah.
Yeah. So we actually said this in the previous session that Allah always on one side brings the Prophet high, but then to remind us that, look, it's true he's high, but don't forget my divinity. I am the real haqiqatan, the one that you should submit to. He reminds us that he's the one who has all of these. He says the Prophet is just a human being.
Yeah.
So he shows us these two perspectives, and it's really important to keep this in mind. Yeah.
Awesome. There's this, like we spoke about the other day, there's threats to the Prophet in the Holy Quran.
Yeah.
And there's even more strong threats that emphasize the same idea. So over here, when we look at this verse, we find that these group of people, their obedience is unconditional. Now, somebody may raise this question that when we look at the other verses of the Holy Quran altogether, can we not say that, well, it's sort of answered, but let's bring it up again. Let's give it a second try for anyone who wants to give it a try.
Yeah.
Can we not say that this refers to who? Refers to people of power and position. when we look at the verse of the Holy Quran, it goes against this very strongly. One verse that I feel really strongly goes against this is Surah Al-An'am, verse 116. Allah says, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Beautifully, okay. Hear the verse, the word ita'a, وَإِن تُطِعْ. Tuti' is the same root of ita'a.
Yeah.
If you were to follow most of those on this earth, they would misguide you from the path of Allah. Very beautiful. Here it talks about ita'a and the path of Allah.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of governance. It's not a matter of only listening to somebody when they say that there's a red light, listen to the red light. There's a separate issue that, in fact, you don't find a clear, strong, definite reference to this in the Holy Quran. Rather, it would fall under the ayat that say, "Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan."
Yeah.
These verses refer to order, to being in a society where we don't do zulm to each other, we respect each other's rights. And obviously, for this to happen properly, there needs to be some sort of leadership. This is there. But you don't find Allah giving such importance to leaders that He makes them the people that are unconditionally to be followed. Mm. In fact, as I mentioned yesterday in passing, Fakhr Razi, who's one of the Mufassirin, he is the staunchest, I'd say. Mm. The staunchest Mufassir against Shias. And he writes against most of these verses. When it comes to this verse, he says that, look, whoever these people are, which he gives another conclusion for at the end, he says, these people, there's no doubt that it's unconditional, and these people are ma'asum. He even accepts infallibility.
Okay.
But then he tries to pull this towards the ijma of all the people together. And then in another part, he also says, Ahlul halli wal aqd. The people who, maybe you want to say, the elders of the community.
So in his way, he's trying to find what kind of leaders would be acceptable in the eyes of Allah.
Acceptable in the eyes of Allah.
Because he knows that this cannot be some random people. Exactly. He's trying to find a way to decipher who
exactly
should be the best in the eyes of Allah and then attributed to.
So he's understood that this verse clearly does mean unconditional obedience, and it clearly does mean infallibility. But who these people are, he gives certain opinions. So when we look at this verse of Surah An'am that we're speaking about, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, most of the people in the world will pull you away from the path of Allah. Now, when you put together majority, ijma'ul ummah, ahlul halli wal aqd, all of these go into the bin with this. Because Allah is saying most people won't take you to the right path. Allah, if most people won't take me to the right path, who should I listen to? Allah says, ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasul. And in one verse, wa ulil amr. It's clear. These are the people that won't. See, it's like this. As a human, okay, we have to follow somebody that knows where to take us. It's like you've ended up in the middle of a desert, okay? You know that you have to walk to somewhere where you'd find water. You don't know which direction to head in. Allah says, don't follow most of the people, because most of these people won't take you to water. Allah, who should I follow? I've told you in the Quran, Ati'u has only come for Allah, the Prophet, and Ulul Amr. These are the people to follow. And all of these, their obedience stems back to the obedience of Allah. This is one point.
Didn't you mention that the verse continues? Wa intanaza'atum.
Yes, we'll speak about that. The Quran mentions that people who follow their leaders, in fact. Now, this is for those people who say that ul amr means waliul amr, means a leader. Allah, the Quran mentions that people who follow their leaders on the day of Qiyamah, just by following any leader, they'll regret it. Surah Ahzab, verse 67. وَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا. It's beautiful how the Quran so precise in the words used. إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّ السَّبِيلَ. Now this verse is so powerful over here, because if Allah would have on one side said, follow your leaders with the same verb, ita'a, without any condition, and expressed regret on the day of Qiyamah that why did we follow our leaders and our big people, this would have been contradictory. Yeah. But the word ita'a is used here, but when it comes to leaders, we don't have any ita'a in the Quran as made as a command.
Hmm.
Or for example, we have verses in the Holy Quran. In fact, when you look at la tuti' or la tuti'u in the Quran, there's many verses. Look at this verse, Surah Shu'ara, verse 150 to 152. I don't want to give this one away yet. there's one set of verses that will come to where the Prophet's order. The Prophet's order. We'll come to these. But this is one of them, fattaqullahu ati'un. The prophets say that have taqwa of Allah and obey me, the Prophet. Now we'll come to these.
Yeah.
The next verse, wala tuti'u. Straight after that, follow don't follow. So you understand that this follow is in what kind of matters? It's in matters of religion. It's in matters of, as the previous verse told us, sabilillah. We're looking to the... It's not like following the rules of a country that in one country they have blue, green lights, you know, and apparently in Japan they have blue, I've heard. Don't fact check this one. But apparently they have blue, green lights.
I'm going to fact check it while you're saying it.
That, apparently, you'll find some country in the world. Please find one country in the world. They have blue, green lights in one country in the world and they have green, green lights in the rest of the world, right? Please have something.
Let's see traffic lights in Japan.
Search blue traffic lights or something like that.
It actually did come up, actually.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
Go on. Just don't get distracted by the side points.
So having blue traffic lights in a certain country and green traffic lights in a certain country, is Allah going to say, Atti'u for this? That obey Allah and the Prophet and your rulers when they tell you to listen to the blue traffic light or the green traffic light. In fact, this verse explains it. Fattaqullah wa ati'un wa la tuti'u amra al-musrifin. And don't listen to the orders of those people that are wasteful. And again, when you look at leaders in the world, one of the traits of most leaders in the world is that they're wasteful as well. Yeah. Anyway, that's a side point. The point is that وَلَا تُطِيعُوا الَّذِينَ يُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا يُصْلِحُونَ. The order over here in this verse is unconditional. This is what we're trying to establish. And this is a very strong point. In fact, just to finish this off, in fact, we have certain verses of the Holy Quran where Allah... Now, a question for our listeners and the audience... although I'll answer it myself. Is it wajib to follow to obey your parents or not? Of course it's wajib, correct? But we have no verse in the Quran where it says Ati' abawaik. There's no verse in the Holy Quran. No verse even has any reference to ita'at of them. In fact, when you look at the verses, all of them say birrul walidain. Or ihsanul walidain. Wassayna al-insana biwalidayhi husna. And this is for the same reason, that ita'a is a separate word.
I'm also, whilst you're speaking, sorry, I was also doing some research, quickly checking. It came to my mind that Allah chose Talut. Does he say that do ita'at to Talut? I don't see that.
There's no ita'at.
Okay. There's no ita'at. Although Allah has chosen him as a malik. But he doesn't say do ita'at of him. Yeah. It's quite interesting. So there's two verses on him. I'm just checking them.
Yeah. Now, we only have ita'at for the Prophet, Allah, and the Imams. There's no order in the Quran. Well, ulul amr for now.
Yeah.
And then when it comes to parents, there's no order, right? But Allah, in fact, on the other side says, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانِ Surah Ankabut 8, Luqman 15, they're very similar. وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Ita'a is used here. When it's saying don't, this verse means what? It says that we advise the human and put it upon the human that they should be good to their parents. Pay attention to the word husna, ihsana. And if they push you to ascribe partners with Allah where you're not sure, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. In these matters, don't obey them. Even though it's not mentioned to obey them, but in these matters it says don't obey them.
But doesn't this show that when Allah says do birr to them, He meant do ita'at to Him? By not saying it there, but by saying by negating it here, he's trying to say over there, that's what I meant.
In reality, ita'atul walidain is one of the wajibat. But the Quran is careful not to order and command towards ita'ah of anyone. And that's why in the verses here it says husna, birra, bir. It says to do bir. It's very careful of this word ita'ah. Even though in reality, when you look at the ahkam, the reality is that you have to follow the orders of your parents. Although there there's conditions. Because it's not the same as ita'a as in the Holy Quran. Ita'a in the Holy Quran is a special meaning. When you look at that's why I started with the numbers. The numbers show us that ita'a in the Holy Quran is a special meaning. It's not for everyone. Again, when you look at, we have if you look at Surah Nisa, right? It talks about husband and wife relationship, right?
Yeah.
Over here, at one point, Allah says that, now this is a complicated verse, I don't want to go into the details of this, but here Allah used the word ita'a for the husband. But again, there's no order. It doesn't say that the wife should obey the husband. It says in a specific matter, in a very specific frame, you can look at the verse later, verse 34. It's a verse that needs a lot of discussion. If the wife listens to husband and obeys the husband, then there's no consequences. But there's not a, if you look at the start and end of the verse, it's not a an unconditional format. Mm. The verse talks about a wife who does nushuz, who goes against her husband. And the order of nushuz, it's got its own ahkam, leaving the house and not accepting certain wajibat. And Allah says, in these cases, if they do ita'ah in these cases, then the bad effects go away. You can see, nowhere in the Quran you'll find that the wife has to follow, has to obey the husband. This word isn't used ever. But when it comes to a special case, Allah uses this word to show that if they go back to what was supposed to happen. That's why ita'atul walidain is a wajib of the Quran.
So basically what you're trying to say explicitly, although there are different places where Allah is trying to tell us to obey someone, but over there he's refraining from using the word ita'ah.
Commanding to ita'ah.
But when it comes to the Prophet, he's very blunt in saying ita'ah. And what you're saying is that verse of ulil amr uses ita'ah for the ulil amr as well.
And it's the only case other than Allah and the Prophet that have been included. Shows us that ita'ah is the same ita'ah of the Prophet. And to add to it, Allah used the same verb for the Prophet and the Imam. And the ulil amr.
Yeah.
For now. The same verb is used. So if it's unconditional here, which it is, it's also unconditional here. Just one more point that we want to complete this whole circle with.
Okay.
Is the Prophet's ordering the people to obey themselves. Okay. So we have 12 verses in the Holy Quran where the Prophets in Surah Shu'ara, 8 of them are in Surah Shu'ara, 4 of them are outside of Surah Shu'ara. In those, the Prophets say, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. Now this is a summary of religion. There's a bit of a side point, but it'll help us understand the whole picture of the story. The Prophets, when they're told to invite people to religion, this is what they say. What's their invitation? What's their, you know, you'd say their catchphrase, their tag, you know, tagline, the one they use, the one that stands out. They come to this now you'll find this in Surah Shu'ara, verse 108, 110, 126, 131, 144, 150, 163, and 179.
If you're taking notes, you'll have to pause and just write these one by one.
So the Prophets, for example, here, Nuh. كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. The people, the qawm of Nuh, belied Prophet Nuh. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ نُوحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. He came to them with one message. Do you not have taqwa of Allah? إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ. I am a prophet to you. Okay. What is your order? What do you carry? What's your religion? Namaz? No, that's not the first one that comes. Prayers? Fasting? No, there's not. What's the first thing that comes? فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. And then after that, as we mentioned, وَلَا تُطِيعُوا أَمْرَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. The different verses have different orders. But the primary sentence that's being put across is, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. The people in Arabic, أَطِيعُونَ has a kasra. أَطِيعُونِ. The ya goes away. And it's جَائِزُ الْحَذْفُ over here. You can take it out. And the Quran has done it for us. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. Have taqwa of Allah and follow me.
It's just interesting. So the Prophets are continuously trying to show the centrality of the person of the Prophet. Is the message of Allah comes with the person of the Prophet. Awesome. He has centrality in the religion.
Awesome. But because him being a prophet.
Him being the prophet.
And a beautiful point that came to my mind from yesterday's session, the last session that we had, is that if you look at right now with this verse and the following verses, the qualities and characteristics of the Imams are mentioned in the Quran, their names aren't there, right?
Yeah.
The Holy Prophet himself, where we mentioned that Rasul in the Quran is such a central concept that sometimes we have Ma'asiyatul Rasul and not Allah, Ita'atul Rasul and not Allah.
Hmm.
How many times does the Holy Prophet's name come in the Quran?
I've heard it's come about 4 times.
There's 4 here. 4 times. Oh, wait, sorry, there's a fifth one.
There's a fifth one?
No, there's 4. 4. 4 times in the Holy Quran. When Rasul is such a central concept, 4 times to come in the Holy Quran.
Hmm.
It shows the same thing. That
so I was discussing this with one of the brothers. In fact, one of the brothers who will come here soon. That it's interesting how Allah is. It's really amazing because Allah is looking at the human nature of how humans very quickly put labels, exaggerate, and so on. So you have this whole thing of ghulwa and stuff, right? So there's this reality that the Prophet has centrality. He has this very high maqam. He's got this maqam of isma. He's this really amazing human being that has reached its peak, right? And Allah is trying to tell us this, but at the same time, He knows that people might exaggerate on this. So he keeps it low. So even for the prophet, he's only mentioned four times. The previous prophet, because his risk is not there, so he just goes on and says how great they were, their miracles were like this, and you know, they look like superhumans, right? Yeah. Prophet Isa is like, you know, going around and giving life and curing and so on. So it's really interesting, this balance, where Allah is trying to show us the maqam of the of this personality, but not exaggerating in bringing the names and all that. Perhaps, I don't know, this is like, I think, perhaps to avoid this kind of making a human that maybe natural human inclination to make these people supersede Allah's position. Allah keeps reminding that, look, however great these guys are, it's because of me. Yeah. I'm the real independent one. Yeah. So just remember this asl of tawheed. So that's why whatever these discussions we're doing, tawheed and against shirk is always there at the front of our minds, right? This is the core of Islam. Yeah. And the prophets came for this, the imams came for this, but none of this necessarily negates the abilities and the characteristics of the prophets and imams.
And the fact that these people, through Allah, can be our path to Allah.
Yeah.
That Allah keeps them as our path to Allah.
Yeah.
In fact, if you look at these four verses, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ Still the Rasul is mentioned. He's nothing but a prophet. Everything he has is from his prophethood. Again, we have وَمَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Again, we have, for example, مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ Every time it comes together, the human for himself doesn't have any value. But the human, when he becomes connected to Allah, that brings a value to him. So it's a very central concept in the Holy Quran. So even though this is the case, we have the prophets ordering the people that follow me, listen to me. And we have ittiba even, right? In kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni, follow me.
What's the difference between ittiba and
ittiba and ita'a? Ittiba would be to follow. Ita'a is obedience.
Mm-hmm. Are they the same in one way?
We can look into it more. We'd have to get the exact meaning. But from what I can gather just now, ittiba' is more a general term. For example, you'd say, al-ibn yattabi'u al-um. The son follows the mother. It's to walk behind, it's to follow, it's to be like them. But ita'a is obedience.
It's a specific type of,
yes,
of
ittiba', exactly. Can we say? Ittiba' is specific type. Maybe you'd say it would be with a certain level of iman to that person.
Or submission.
Submission. So submission, iman, Islam, in that sense, yeah. Although this we can look into
it. Needs to be discussed more. Okay, interesting.
Okay, so when we look at these verses, we find that the central part of religion, first, fattakullah, or we even have wa'budullah wa'ati'un. Both, we have both of these cases. I'll just mention the verse of that as well. وَلَمَّا جَاءَ عِيسَى Sorry. This is now Surah Nuh, verse number 2 and 3. قَالَ يَا قَوْمْ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ I am a warner. What have I come to warn you? أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ Ibadat for Allah. Ibadah is one of those sensitive words of the Quran. Ibadah is mentioned for nobody but Allah in the Quran.
Yeah.
This is a beauty. One of the things we need to do in the Holy Quran is analyze the different usages of the different words in the Quran.
Yeah.
Sometimes you say ibadah, okay, what does it mean? Ibadah is mentioned for nobody but Allah in the Quran. Nobody. Not even, maybe to an extent you can say maybe some of the other entities, some form of ibadah. I don't know if we can sort out somehow.
No, we have, for example, sajda for other than Allah.
Exactly.
For Adam, for Prophet Yusuf, for example.
Exactly.
But the word ibadah.
Ibadah is not. We have it only for Allah. It's a sensitive word. Wattaquhu, taqwa of Allah. Again, we don't have taqwa of Prophet in the Quran. اتقوا النبي اتقوا الرسول Nowhere in the Quran. Taqwa is of Allah. وَأَطِعُونَ These three have been brought together. They're in line with each other. And all of this in mind that Ulil Amr have the same ita'a as the Prophet. All of these verses apply to them with what we started with. Anyway, this is an important discussion to go into where what does it mean exactly to follow the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. But what we're establishing in this verse is that they are entities that we must obey and they're infallible. Sometimes a person, when the discussion of imamah comes about, they say, you're trying to prove the imams, right? Okay, what are you proving? You're proving that their ita'ah is wajib? Fine, I don't have an issue with that. You're proving they're infallible? Okay, I have no problem with that. You're proving that they must be ja'al and selected from Allah? I have no issue with that. I have an issue with imamah, not this. We say, fine, change the word. And this is what we wanted to establish, right? We didn't want more than this. The reality of imamah is these qualities, Now, if somebody doesn't want to agree with... Okay.
In fact, it doesn't make sense that you say, I believe in Imams, but then, okay, you believe in Imams. So what's special about them? Like, how are they different to other people? They're normal ulama, right? You can't... They don't have isma, they don't have anything. So why are you calling them Imam?
Why follow them even?
No, why follow them? Because they're ulama, but there are other ulama there. Why call them Imam? Why doesn't say sallallahu alayhi salam? Yeah. Like, what's so special about them, you know?
There's no reason to prefer them over the rest. Now, Ulul Amr, does this apply to the Ahlul Bayt or not? Again, when we look at the entities in reality, that could fall into this category. The only ones that we see are Imam Ali. Now, this again, it needs the addition of history and ahadith. The Quran takes us that, look, there are entities that are their obedience is necessary and they're infallible and they're other than the Prophet. And some shouldn't say this is the Prophet himself. I mean, no Mufassir has said that ever. Because it doesn't make sense, of course. So it's somebody other than the Prophet. Now, who they are, we must refer to history and the Ahlul Bayt and the Sunnah of the Prophet, even the Sunnis. There's many ahadith that, inshallah, are going to be discussed. Inshallah. I've been told very strongly.
Oh, really?
So, inshallah, we'll be looking forward to those.
Okay, nice.
And we'll understand clearly there. But over here, in terms of the Quran, this is how much the Quran guides us towards.
Brilliant.
So this is the ayah of Ulul Amr. Should we move on to the next?
Okay, so how about we take a very quick break and then we can move on to the next ayah. So should we move on?
Sure. Yeah?
Okay, so brothers and sisters, it's been a good discussion with Sheikh Ali so far on the verse of Ulul Amr. Let's take a very quick break of a few minutes and then we'll continue with the next verses, inshallah.
Did not let you bereave. Fatima keeps near her heart. From our eyes each tear that leaves. From our eyes each tear that leaves. We are Shia of Ali. We are lovers of Hussein. Said, Father, farewell. Now we run towards your shrine. For him, tis in our eyes well. For him, tis in our eyes well. We are Shia of Ali. We are lovers of Hussein. Hussein. Haydar, Haydar, ya Haydar, Hussein, Hussein, ya Hussein, every night. servants await the day when Kareem al-Naqi will in Mecca behind you pray. On that day, each heart that lives will cry out in joy and say, will cry out in joy and say, we are Shia of Ali. We are lovers of Hussein.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the session. We're with Sheikh Ali discussing Imama in light of the Quran. We discussed the verse of Ulul Amr, and Sheikhna, you mentioned that. We can move on to the next few verses.
Before we move on, there's one more point about the end of the verse. فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوا. We said we'd speak about
yes,
that.
Yes.
So if there's the rest of the verses, if there's a dispute in anything, take this back to Allah and the Prophet. إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا.
Okay, now, so the question is basically that why is it yeah. that it's not saying go back to the
Ulul Amr mentioned over here. Now see, there's different reasons been mentioned over here. There's different ways we can explain this, and there's different ways that this verse could have. One of them is that I split them into two major paths. I'll mention both of them. Both of them are plausible explanations, and they both make sense. The second one seems to have slightly more evidence.
Okay.
Although I want to leave this open. The Mufassirin themselves have a sort of a difference over here. Yeah. But both of these explanations don't cause a contradiction to the first part.
Yes, I was going to ask. It's not going to cause issues when we discussed earlier. No.
Well, let's see if it does.
Go on.
The first explanation is that because Allah and the Rasul in the Holy Quran are the entities that are mentioned so often and so centrally in the Holy Quran, and as we mentioned, the Prophet as a human messenger. Now, Nubu'ah and Imama is slightly, it's not too much of a defining factor when it comes to Rasul. Anyway, this is a separate discussion. We hinted at this a few times. I'm not going to open it up right now.
In terms of the responsibilities they have.
The responsibilities. Yeah. I hope this is also discussed and will be more inshallah. Discussed.
Yeah.
Discussed more and more.
There's so much being discussed and that will be discussed. Where's discussed? I'm getting confused now. Okay.
So this one opinion over here, that if the matter of Ulul Amr, there's any confusion, isn't the best of words, but if there's any ambiguities, if there's any parts that are not so clear, these can be taken to Allah and the Rasul.
Tanaza'atum, is it that light? Or is it like, if you have a conflict in something?
So it's a conflict, right?
Okay.
But so the light isn't over there. You're talking about the confusion.
Yeah.
So see, tanazur is the root of it is naza'a, niza'a. Niza'a means any form of conflict.
Yeah.
It doesn't need to be physical conflict.
Yeah, yeah.
But if there's two opinions, you'd say there's a niza'a. In fact, in ilm, it's mentioned mahallun niza'a.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean these ulama wanted to rip each other apart. It means that there's a difference of opinion.
Okay.
Whenever there's a difference of opinion, in fact, this explanation of this verse would actually not only go against Imama, this would complement Imama.
Okay.
It means that if there's ever a dispute about Ulul Amr and you're not sure about them and matters, then take these back to Allah and the Prophet, and they'll help you define who Ulul Amr are and the rest. So there's one explanation.
So the tanaza'atum is regarding the Ulul Amr?
See, the verse here says fi shay. So it can be taken as a more broad concept. But with this explanation, this would mean that shay more refers to Ulul Amr over here.
Okay.
Anyway, let's go to the second one. I can see a frown on your face. Maybe the second one will be more pleasing.
Yeah.
The second one is, if we look at other verses of the Holy Quran, and this one, in fact, let's start with this one. تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, right? Over here, فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرُدُّهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ hasn't come. It's come as one verb.
Mm-hmm.
Showing over here that that it's not the same, it's not a comparison of the two. If it was a comparison, then we said, أَطِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولُ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ, you'd expect, فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرُدُّهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ.
Mm-hmm.
You'd expect that. But when it's come separately, and this opinion of most of the Mufassirin that I've seen at least,
okay.
Including the Sunni Mufassirin that explain Ulul Amr as Wajibul Ita'ah.
Yeah.
That over here, Ulul Amr has not been mentioned explicitly as the other verses. When Allah says, Ati'u Allah wa Ati'u Rasul, mm-hmm. does it mean that Ulul Amr are not to be obeyed?
Hmm.
In fact, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. And to support this and make it stronger, we have this verse. لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِي يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ Surah An-Nisa, verse 83. وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ This is beautiful because this is the second verse and there's only two verses in the Holy Quran that discuss Ulul Amr.
Okay.
One that we discussed
yeah.
and this is the second one. Surah An-Nisa, verse 83. وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ It talks about the Muslim community. It says that every time they hear something that's a matter of security or a matter of fear. So they're told that the enemy is attacking, or they're told the enemy is not attacking. So this is a matter of fear and security. أَذَاعُوا بِهِ They spread it. And Allah says this isn't the right thing. وَلَوْ رُدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ They should take this matter and throw it back at the Prophet. وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ And they throw it back at أُولِي الْأَمْرِ These are the people that have been given authority to guide the society. Now this comes in the discussion of levels of Tawheed as well,
mm-hmm.
where we have Tawheed fil Hakimiyyah.
Yeah.
Right? This is another discussion in governance.
In governance. So we called it over there in the course there in Wilayat al-Tashri'iyyah, which would be, and that governance would come under that.
One of the yeah. affairs of Tashri'i. Yeah. لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِي يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَاتَّبَعْتُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا In this verse, Allah says that send back, ruddu, the same verb mm. that's used over there,
yeah.
to the Prophet and Ulul Amr. In fact, here Allah has not been mentioned.
Mm.
So here, the Mufassirin yeah. explained that not having Ulul Amr in that verse, in the verse that,
yeah.
the verse of Ulul Amr itself
yeah.
that we were starting with, Surah Nisa 59. Interestingly, they're both in Surah Nisa with a gap of less than 20 verses as well. Mm. 59, 83, 24 verses. A small gap between these two, explaining that each other, then one sort of context. So not mentioning Ulul Amr over here actually doesn't mean anything. And in fact, when you look at the ahadith that speak about this, the Sunni ahadith from the Sunni books that speak about this, in fact, in the ahadith, it mentions it as a tafsir of the ayah. It says that whenever there's a dispute, you should take this back to Allah, the Prophet, and Ulul Amr.
Hmm.
So this is the second explanation Mufassirin have given for this verse.
Interesting. What I also find interesting is that, I don't know if it's relevant or not. I'm just thinking like, even in كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ It hasn't
exactly.
again mentioned
so
other things. Yeah.
In fact, in the end of the verse, there it skips, forget Ulul Amr, it skips the Prophet also.
Yeah.
And تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ is something mentioned very commonly.
Hmm.
Now, I'm not saying these are by mistake. There are very many reasons
behind
that.
Of course, yeah.
We're trying to answer the question over here
yeah.
that why hasn't Ulul Amr mentioned? And the answer is that it's not something strange for the Quran to mention the two and not have the third. It would definitely have a reason and we can discuss the reason more. As I mentioned, maybe we have a combination of the two answers together
yeah.
and say that fi shay'in over here refers to certain matters that are to be taken to Allah. It's as if, for example, just to give an example, I know it requires some it's slightly difficult in an Arabic and tafsiri sort to make that shay' mean only wilayatul amr. But for example, if it's like, for example, I tell you that obey Allah and the Prophet, if there's ever an issue in anything, take it back to Allah.
Mm.
From that verse, the context, you can almost understand that issue that I'm taking back to Allah is a matter that could pertain to Risalah. Anyway, we're not pushing that opinion. And now this will lead on to the next verse. There's one more point that we should speak about over here very, very briefly. Minkum. Some people say minkum here shows us that they're speaking about your rulers. Ulil amri minkum. But this is obviously one that's easy to answer. I mean, when we look at minkum in the Quran, it's actually used more for the prophets. Rusulan minkum, rusulan minhum. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ مِّنْهُمْ مِّنْكُمْ is used very much. Okay, so let's move on to the next verse. One verse that ties in well with this is the ayah of مَوَدَّ فِي الْقُرْبَ So now we've established imama being, let's summarize what we've established, the ayah of tabligh, the ayah of Ikmaluddin and the ayah of Ulul Amr. Tabligh established for us the importance of the matter of imamat.
Yeah.
And it was completed by the ayah of Ikmaluddin.
Yeah.
That it's an essential part of religion. It's the weight of risala itself. So it must be something that is in the weight of risala itself. It's a matter that there were a lot of sensitivities about at that time. These are things we've established. That imama, this is explaining imama in the Quran.
Yeah.
Matching, as you said, the intellectual necessity presented by the intellect. Today's verse went on further. Today's verse went on further and actually mentioned that these people are not only important entities and in the line of risala. In fact, the same authorities of risala and the same way the main concept, as the Prophet saying, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِعُونَ. The main concept of prophethood was obedience and taqwa of Allah and follow me. The same way that Ulul Amr also have follow me. أَطِعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِعُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ. So they have the same tasks and responsibilities and standing and status as nubuwwat, the imamat. Including infallibility,
yeah.
Which goes hand in hand with the necessity of following.
Yeah.
Now, we'll go into different verses. There's more verses here that speak about, for example, if you look at the ayah of wilaya, again, from the innama waliyukum Allah wa rasuluhu until the end of the verse, that we can hint at, we can speak about very quickly. Although, because of time, I want to move on to the last topic.
Interesting, we did mention it actually with Sheikh Kadhim. I can't remember what exactly the discussion was, but we did. Oh, yeah, when we were talking about. Bringing in the historical facts. I think that was the discussion where we said that how authentic history is involved, where Allah is saying that this person who gave charity during the state of ruku, he's your wali. So here, again, Allah is tying this verse to understanding a specific part of history.
Again, waliyukum Allah wa rasuluhu wal ladina amanu. These come in order.
Yeah.
And interesting, Allah doesn't mix up the order. Allah, Rasul, Wali.
Yeah.
Alladhina amanu, which is Imam Ali. This verse is one that we can understand more traits of imama from the Holy Quran. But I think with the three that we've mentioned, we've been able to explain that it's in line with prophethood and that the tasks are the same. There's also the ayah of Tathir that goes into a good discussion. And there's a good discussion over there explaining the isma. Because Allah says that Allah wants to and Allah has decided to clear you Ahlul Bayt from all dirt. And it's very interesting. I know we're not supposed to be speaking about this verse because of time, but just one or two quick points. One is that if you look at the verse, the context, again, the same point applies. The verse is in a context that's speaking to the wives of the Prophet.
It's very interesting. How come all these verses of wilayah, they're specifically put in places where it doesn't match the context?
As we spoke about it, one of the main reasons is that it creates that question for us.
Yeah.
The sensitivity of the Arabs at that time towards this matter was so much that if it was mentioned so explicitly, the religion would have been a danger.
Yeah.
And if it's not mentioned, then we could have the questions coming up to it that imamat is not in the Quran.
Yeah.
So it needed Allah to put it in a way that it brings up questions. And as we said, it attracts the attention of the reader that look, Ya Nisa an-Nabi lastunna ka ahad min an-nisa in attaqaytunna fala taqda'na bil qawl. All of these are dhamair. What do you call dhamair?
Pronouns
that refer to a collective group of females. Again, after that, أَطِعْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. We have again all female pronouns. But this part of the verse in the middle, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُكُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُثِبَ عَنْكُمْ.
All of a sudden, he changes the pronoun. Yeah.
And there's other points. Ahl al-Bayt, for example, if we look at any part of the Quran, the Holy Prophet's wives lived in different rooms. Each of these were called Bayt, Bayt, Bayt. Calling all of them Ahlul Bayt, it's not there in the Quran.
Al-Bayt.
It's Buyut. Yes. Ahl al-Bayt. One house. They had Buyut. وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. We have other places in the Quran where Buyut is used. Bayt is the only place where Ahl al-Bayt has been used together over here, being the one house.
Yeah.
Meaning the Prophet and his daughter and Imam Ali. Mm. And the historical narrations are so many over here. I think Ayat Tathir, verse number 33. We're going over this fast. Is that okay?
Go for it. Yeah, I guess we have to. I mean, we've solidly discussed 2-3 verses. So if you want to quickly skim
verse
through
33, the 33, if you want to look it up, verse 33 of Surah Al-Ahzab is probably, if you want to say historically, it's one that most Mufassirin, if not all, accept that this applies to only the Ahlul Bayt, Ahlul Kisa. surprisingly, even though it's in such a strong context of the wives of the Prophet. But historically, when you look at the ahadith, it's very clear. In fact, you've heard the famous story where Umm Salma comes to the Prophet. Umm Salma being a wife that the Shias and the Sunnis look very positively towards.
Yeah.
She comes to the Prophet. In fact, it came down in her house, this verse. So Ahlul Bayt, it would mean her house.
If anybody, then it would be her.
Yeah. Her house, right? She comes and the Prophet says, "Anti ala khair," but you're on good, you're a good person, but this isn't for you. So this is something that's something very special, clearly in the Sihah. So in Bukhari and Muslim, and these are very many, and inshallah we can speak about this in the next Imam, yeah. Of course.
And brothers and sisters, if you want this discussion to happen again and you want Sheikh Ali to expand on this, send us messages and emails. Inshallah, we'll make sure to bring Ali back to the studio.
Or somebody better and more capable, inshallah. So these are the verses that speak about this. I'm going to go over some verses that now don't necessarily mention clear traits of imamah, but are about the Ahlul Bayt. See, somebody can say that imamah in the Quran, okay, we've spoken about imamah, but the imams in the Quran, that's one discussion as well. So these verses that I'm going to mention, there's about 12 over here, and I want to go into the last part.
12. No problem, I'll just say that. We have enough time, yeah.
I'll say them quickly.
Yeah. Maybe you can expand on one or two, and then you can just list the rest.
Perfect, that's fine. If we look at Surah Shura, verse number 23. This is a very beautiful verse, and we've heard this before as well. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ ذَلِكَ الَّذِي يُبَشِّرُ اللَّهِ عِبَادَهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. This is a part of the verse. قُلْ, O Prophet, say, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I do not ask for what I've done from you any reward. And this was something that's a central concept of religion, that the prophets did not ask for any reward. And it's very beautiful because, in fact, when you look at the mu'min in front of Fir'aun, yaktumu imanahu, he mentions this point. He mentions that are you not going to listen to a prophet that doesn't ask you for anything? Why would he put himself to so much trouble and trouble himself so much, but he doesn't want anything in reward? What's he getting out of this? Right? And this is one of the arguments, and it's one of the proofs of prophethood itself, that these people came out of nowhere, a group of them, and they were inviting people to the religion of Allah. They were troubled, tortured, sworn at, insulted, degraded in every way possible, killed, their progenies hurt, whatever, and they wouldn't ask for anything in return.
This is very strange, right? It's one of the signs.
One of the
signs. It's not the only thing.
No, of course, of course. Yeah. This is one of the ways we can prove. No, there's other proofs as well. Yeah. We have very prophethood in the Quran is a very easy thing to prove. Yeah. But this is one of the intellectual proofs that we can provide for prophethood. There's obviously many other proofs, but this one that was used. Now, this is the only place in the Holy Quran where this rule seems to have an exception. It's very strange. We look at this verse. The Prophet says that, look, people, I don't ask for any reward from you for what I've spread. Perfect, you're like the other prophets. And then, إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, except for love in my near ones. But this is the thing that's being mentioned as the only thing that the Prophet has asked for as an exchange and as a reward for his risala. We have another verse in the Quran where the Prophet says, he answers this question, he says that, وَمَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. What I asked you for, there's one thing. This is interesting. The Prophet says, he refers back to this.
So it's interesting. The only time he broke the exception was again for their own benefit. It still wasn't for his own self.
وَمَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. This is Surah Yunus, verse 72. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ فَمَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. Sorry, this is Surah Saba, 47. قُلْ. Again, the Prophet will come to قُلْ in this verse that we're speaking about. قُلْ. Tell the people, O Prophet, مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. What I've asked you for as a reward is for yourselves. إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ. My reward is only from Allah. My reward, I don't get out a reward out of this. But this matter that all of the prophets came and said, we don't want a reward. The Holy Prophet is being instructed, قُلْ مَا سَأَلُكُمْ. Tell the people that you want a reward from them. What is this reward? It must be something that's very, very important. And this is how we can answer the question. Some people may have this question that this means love your near ones.
Your near ones, yeah, exactly. But Allah, the Prophet is saying, my near ones.
My near ones. It doesn't say my near ones. It says love your near ones. Now, does this really make sense that we have so many instructions in religion Okay, and the Holy Prophet is going against in a way that in Surah Saba he has to come and answer this doubt in the people that, is this really a prophet? Mm-hmm. I mean, everyone came and said, I don't ask for a word. One prophet says, I don't ask for a word but this one. Now, that one, this one, it must be such an important matter. And then the Prophet says, love your near ones. Love your near ones in the Holy Quran is something that's mentioned in line with other things.
Yeah,
in fact, we have it lower than other things. The obedience of Allah is one that's higher than this, right? But the matter that's been mentioned over here must be such an important matter that it's one that is really sensitive, like we've been speaking about all the other matters, and it has to have a twist to it. It has to have something that people look at this verse and they say, what's this? What's happening here? There must be something. And again, when we join this with the hadith and historical reports that we have, although here you don't even need too many historical reports, it must be something really important. Al-Qurba is mentioned over here. We can put these together and understand this must mean the love of the Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah,
Although I put this aside from the Imamat verses because the love of the Ahlul Bayt is something that is accepted and it's a consensus among all Muslims.
Yeah.
According to what they claim.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, according to what some do, it's not what they do.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's the difference.
But as part of the claim, is definitely that the love of the Ahlul Bayt is definitely there.
It's consensus.
Yeah, and the respect for them. And we have it in history. A lot of the big companions who didn't approve of Imam Ali, but even we see the respect they had for Imam Hassan, for Imam Hussein. And then they had that respect and that love. Whether they obeyed them or not was a different
story. The obedience was the next level. Yeah. But over here, we can understand the issue and the matter of Imamat being such an important matter and these individuals being such important individuals that Allah mentions the reward of Risala to be the love of the Ahlul Bayt.
The reward of Risala being the love of the Ahlul Bayt. Interesting.
It's a very strong word. And then The Prophet clarifies the doubt and he says that, I didn't ask you for this for yourselves. In fact, this has points as well. That the love of the Ahlul Bayt isn't something that go love them. In fact, maybe we can even expand on this. Go love them because some people say that, okay, the love of the Ahlul Bayt need to be loved because they're the family of the Prophet. No. فَهُوَ لَكُمْ It'll benefit you yourself. Maybe from this we can even get the basis of tawassul and turning towards the Ahlul Bayt. The love of the Ahlul Bayt benefits me. That doesn't make too much sense if you look at it in a very 2+2 in a very obvious intellectual manner. You say that loving them, how is that going to affect me?
Yeah.
But Allah is saying, مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ In a jail, إِلَّا
This is causing a lot of thinking. Like right now my mind is rushing to different places. Like, I'm getting new points out of these verses as well. I'm not going to share them because I need to discuss and discuss with you maybe later or with some of the other brothers. But definitely there's a lot of points to think. That's good.
Should we move on to one more verse?
Yeah, let's move on. Yeah.
One more verse is the verse of Mubahala. Very beautiful verse, Ali Imran, verse 61. It talks about the Prophet and a group of Ahli Kitab. فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَقُلْ If they keep arguing and debating with you after the proofs being completed for them, we'll skip the discussion on Mubahala. Tell them, تَعَالَوْ Come. نَدْعُوا أَبْنَاءَنَا We'll call our children and your children. وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ Our wives, our women, your women. وَأَنْفُسَنَا وَأَنْفُسَكُمْ Ourselves and yourselves. Now this self, we'll open it a bit. ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ Then we'll turn our attention towards Allah and we'll put the curse of Allah on the people that are liars. Right? This is the verse of Mubahala.
Yeah.
When you look at this verse added with history, the Prophet has said, we'll call our children. At that time, when we look at the Islamic community, the young people that would qualify as children, abna, pay attention. The verse here, it doesn't say abna'i. Abna'ana. Na must refer to the Islamic community. Because if na refers to Ahlul Bayt, it would mean the children of the Ahlul Bayt. So the Prophet didn't bring the children of the Ahlul Bayt. If na meant nisa'ana, it would be the women of the Ahlul Bayt. The women of the Ahlul Bayt weren't brought. The Ahlul Bayt themselves came. So na must mean the Islamic community, the Muslims, right? The Prophet says, we'll call our, the Muslim children, the Muslim women, and the Muslim selves. The Christian women, children, women, and selves. Right? And when we look at history, again, there's something that we have in Sunni books very clearly. The people that were brought were the five, the Ahlul Bayt, only. None of the wives of the Prophet even. Very strange. Nisa'ana would naturally mean Nisa, ya Nisa'an Nabi, lastunna ka ahadin min an-nisa. Right? So Ahzab says, the wives, the women of the Prophet. Nisa'an Nabi fits very well.
Yeah. And right? In fact, here Nisa is plural, so he should have brought more than one as
exactly.
well.
Exactly. You'd feel that the invitation is an open invitation. It doesn't say bring the best. It says bring the women, bring the children, bring yourselves. Right? Who does the Prophet bring in place of Nisa, Abna? Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein brought as the children of alayhi salam, of the Islamic community. The women, Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, is brought. And Anfusakum, who is brought? Imam Ali is brought alayhi salam. And the Prophet himself is the one making the call. So obviously he's there. And the Jews also bring their own people. Yeah. And the story goes on.
It's interesting how he's broken all the Arabic rules. Would it count that in plural you have to have more than three? So he says Abna, he should have brought at least three children. He says Nisa, he should have brought at least three women. And when he says Anfusana, he should have brought at least three men. Would this work?
So
that in every single case, he's clearly showing that he's...
See, here we'd say that when we say the plural form over here, is actually trying to open up the invitation to children.
Yeah.
Now, whether the each example and each case is one or two, yeah, it doesn't affect. Yeah. So for example, it's like me telling you, let's say I have only one car and mashallah you have five or six.
I'm saying this on camera, I don't.
I'm talking about toy cars. Yeah. And I tell you, let's all bring our cars. Or even if I say, I'll bring my cars, you bring your cars. Because the invitation is an open invitation, and naturally the concept of children is an open concept, then it's fine using the plural form. If the Prophet said in Mubahala, I have brought my children, that's where it would break the rules of Arabic. This is an important point in the Holy Quran, because a lot of the Imam's verses, not a lot, some of them have the plural form.
Okay.
And the point is, in the, for example, the ayah of wilayah. Inna mawaliikum Allah wa rasuluhu wal ladina. But here, the law is that the person who does this. But this applies to one person. That's fine. It's like saying, for example, like this, right? Everyone, is it everyone or the best? Let me say it. It's okay, it's fine. It's on. It's going live. Everyone that gets all the questions right and all the quizzes will get $150.
No, they have the standard chance to get that. So we're only going one? To, well, I don't know, one or a few, but we're going to have to pick from amongst them. We'll pick randomly, obviously.
Let's say everyone that's got 100% all their quizzes would qualify. Yeah. And there's only one person. If you say everyone and there's only one person in the end, there's no contradiction over here.
Yeah, yeah.
But if, for example, the one person comes on stage and you start addressing him in a plural manner, that's where the issue happens.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's the ikhbar in the present time, that's where the issue comes. Yeah. Okay, so this verse, we just want to take one point from this. It's a very beautiful point. First, it shows the closeness of these people to the Prophet.
Yeah.
And the lack of closeness of others
in comparison
to the Imam. Yeah. At the Ahlul Bayt being the closest unit.
I mean, it's the event was not a small event, and it was also an event that was brought in the Quran. So once again, Allah is tying the meaning of a verse of the Quran to a big event outside and linking it again to these people, to which is again interesting.
Exactly, yeah. And what's really beautiful over here is a point from Al-Mizan that he says that, and it's a really beautiful point, we don't have to accept it from because it's from Al-Mizan, it's a very intellectual point as well. He says that when you call for a challenge, okay, let's say, for example, you wanted to invite somebody for a challenge, okay? Now, when this religion is the one being put under question, who comes to the challenge? The people that have invited the people, let's say, for example, Islam
the ones
was
who make, are making the claim.
Exactly. The ones that are the source of the claim. Yeah. Not the people that have bought into this and accepted the claim. It's like, for example, if your lawyer tells you that I'll defend you at court. And then it comes the day of court and you don't see him around.
Hmm.
Or, for example, he comes with his brother.
Basically, those who hold doing? Responsibility for this.
Exactly. They should be the ones that come.
Very good.
Showing point. Their centrality in religion.
Very interesting. Okay.
So it's a very important point from this verse as well. Some people use Anfusana to show that the Prophet Imam Ali were the same.
Yeah.
This is a bit difficult. I've looked into Anfus in the Quran. Anfus has been used both ways in the Quran. We have it for the same. For example, in Arabic, you'd say Nafsu Shay. And you also have it for selves. That's why I was translating it loosely.
Yeah.
So this is a bit of a difference in the Mufassirin opinions. But if a person is able to prove here that
Anfus... If we're able to prove separately that... that the Imam Ali is the self, is like the self of the Prophet, and then we can come and explain that in light of this. But
you can't put it on the verse. That's the problem. You can say that Imam Ali had this status, but this verse says
that
we can't claim that unless there's a there's evidence in the words. And mm. this, the verse, I'm not sure how much we can do that, but yeah. it's not necessary if we're able to prove that they're the central part of religion.
Yeah.
Interesting, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein are children over here.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense in a challenge to bring them. Mm. But the Prophet is showing that they are a central part of the religion.
Yeah.
Anyway, there's more points from this. Let's move ahead because I yeah. think our time is really running yeah. out. I'll just list a few verses that are clearly about Imam Ali. And then, as I said, there's many more. There's the verse of Laylatul Mabit, where the Imam Ali sleeps in the bed of the Prophet. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ بَقَرَةً 207. The verse of Siqayatul Hajj, which I won't go into. The verse of Nusra of Surah Tawbah, where Imam Ali helps the Prophet and with the stories it has. إِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, Imam Ali has إِلْمٌ مَنْ عِنْدَهُ إِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. And other verses say إِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, the person who moved the throne of Bilqis says ilmun min al-kitab, but Imam Ali has ilmul kitab.
Can we open this up a little bit if we have a few minutes?
Go for it. So ilmul min al-kitab.
So where does it say ilmul kitab? The verse that says ilmul kitab, and how does it refer to Imam Ali?
So should we start with ilmun min al-kitab?
The reason I think it's good that we discussed because it points to some of the sifat of the Ahlul Bayt as yes, well. So yes. it would be good to.
So for example, Surah Naml 40 has the verse وَمَنْ sorry فَلَمَّا قَالَ الَّذِي عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ أَنَا أَتِيكَ بِهِ قَبْلًا يَرْتَدَّ إِلَيْكَ طَرْفُكَ. Right?
Yeah.
The person who had some ilmun min al-kitab means knowledge from the book. He had a part of the knowledge, a portion. But when we look at Imam Ali, this verse says, وَيَقُلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَسْتَ مُرْسِلًا. The kuffar say that you're not a prophet. قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Look, I don't need you guys. I have a witness. Who's my witness? كفى بالله, Allah is my witness, بيني وبينكم, between me and you, I have a witness, it's Allah. So the witness being mentioned over here is the witness, is Allah is the witness over here.
Mm.
Who else should be mentioned over here? It must be somebody that has importance, a very high yeah. rank. The verse is, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, okay. The one who has the knowledge of the book. Means the entire knowledge of the book. Now, if we look at this verse on its own, it shows that there's a great person.
Yeah.
Who can it apply to? We can guess Imam Ali, but the verse doesn't have it. We're not able to mention this from the words.
Can it not be Jibril?
وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ.
So he's saying that Allah is a witness and the angel,
which ilmul is fine. Kitab. We have to see in the Quran, is there any part of the Quran that has ilmul kitab for Jibreel? In fact, ilm for the malaik itself, we look at the story of Prophet Adam right at the start of the Quran, the type of ilm of the malaik and humans is different. The rank of the ilm of the angels isn't the same. Although I can't say clearly that no, it definitely doesn't have it. Yeah. We can look into this more. So, but when we look at the ahadith, at least of the Shia, there's a very strong consensus that this applies to Imam Ali over here. And if we say that it does and we accept that, it shows two very important things. One, the witness of the Prophet is Allah and Imam Ali. And second, the amount of knowledge of Imam Ali.
Yeah.
Adding to that, that the person who had a part of knowledge from the book could do certain actions that were seemingly extraordinary and pull a throne in a short distance, in a blink of an eye, massive distance, from a very long distance.
To another, probably, yeah.
A person who has all of it can definitely do that part and more.
And just to mention, how do we know that this is what allowed the person to move the throne? This was the matter. Is Allah is specifying that the one who had the ilm of the kitab is the one who did this. Allah is referring to him with this characteristic, showing there is a correlation between these two things. Otherwise, he could have mentioned him by name or say he's a jinn or an insan, whatever it was. He focused on the having the book. The person who has a part of the book is the one who did that. So that shows the importance, the centrality and the correlation of that. So we would have to show proofs that this person who has ilmul kitab is in fact Amir al-Mu'minin, which you are saying that we have a hadith.
In the hadith.
Part of that. So I'll try to see if the next teacher can bring this up if we manage. Again, sorry, I've put you on the stop for on the spot for many of these questions. You didn't necessarily have.
It's a reason for it's a cause for us to look into it more, and it's there's always more room for more discussion and understanding.
I mean, there's loads of verses you brought that we haven't opened up, so it's definitely there's a lot of room for discussion. But I think we had three strong verses that clearly show the claim that we're trying to make the way I'm wording it is not correct. The fact that the Quran is alluding to a leadership after the Prophet and a very important and necessary leadership. And this is completely in line with what the intellect has told us so far. The intellect has told us that Allah has to have appointed.
In fact, it would be strange if it was otherwise.
Yeah, exactly.
If the Quran didn't have these verses, it would be strange.
Exactly. Ahsantum. And we see that Allah is trying to pull our attention to this concept in a very tactical way by putting it in between random contexts that make it stand out. Now, I keep thinking to myself that why does it not stand out for us? But then if we are honest with ourselves, how much time do we spend with the Quran? Mm-hmm. We're nowhere close to the Quran and its language and how it the way it speaks that we should make claims that no, but this is too far-fetched. It's going to be far-fetched for us, clearly, because we're so far from the Quran. But
the people at that time... Also, that sometimes these verses were taught them from a young age that, look, this means this.
Yeah.
And we don't think about what it really means.
Yeah.
You know, we teach our children, okay, what are the verses of Wilayat 33, 353, 567? In Madrasa, we were taught to memorize the numbers.
Yeah.
And we were just taught to, you know, spit them out whenever we got a chance.
Yeah.
We don't get to analyze them.
To analyze them, yeah.
And in fact, when you think about it like that, you feel like, okay, there's a few verses. When you look at the Quran with an open mind, now we didn't go into these verses, and I think we have to go to the last topic, if you allow. But there's so many verses that, when you look at the qualities mentioned in the verses, the clear first example of this is the Ahlul Bayt.
Hmm.
All of the verses that talk about taqwa, all of the verses that talk about ittaqullah wa kunu ma'a as-sadiqin, be with the people that are the truthful, siddiqin, shuhada, salihin, be with them, right? Wa hasuna ulaika rafiqa. Ulaika alladhina. We have verses to be with them. Not, let me say this verse. Not to only be like them, but to be with them, among them even. We have different verses of the Holy Quran. This shows that there are people that hold these qualities and that have these this rank, and we want to be like them. We want to be like, and the people, when we look at the Quran and the verses that are about the Ahlul Bayt and Ahlul Bayt in our different sources, all the sources together, we see that these apply strongly to the Ahlul Bayt. Anyway, if you allow, we'll skip the last section because I really don't want this one to waste.
Go on, a few minutes.
We have a lot of verses that people sometimes may have this question that aren't these verses speaking against the Ahlul Bayt?
Okay.
For example, not against Ahlul Bayt, against our interaction with Ahlul Bayt.
Okay, go on.
So we have verses, for example, many, many verses in the Holy Quran.
We started a very hot topic right at the end.
With a few minutes left.
Yeah.
For example, وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا Surah An'am 22. Everyone is raised. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ نَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا We tell the people that were, that used to associate partners with Allah. They weren't monotheists. أَيْنَ شُرَكَاءُكُمْ الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ Where are these partners that you thought were partners? And then we have many verses like this. Many, many, many verses. وَلَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا فُرَادًا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً وَتَرَكْتُمْ مَا خَوَّلْنَاكُمْ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورُكُمْ وَمَا نَرَى مَعَكُمْ شُفَعَاءَكُمْ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّهُمْ فِيكُمْ شُرَكَاءُ So Anam verse 94. On the day of Qiyamah, they're raised. They see all those people that you thought were your, they'll do your shafa'a. Where are they today? Right, and a person says, "Wait a sec, is this about the Ahlul Bayt or not?" And I remember
how
having,
we consider think about the Ahlul
Bayt. Yeah, so I mean, how we are in regards to the Ahlul Bayt. I remember having this question myself before. It was actually just at the start of my Hawza life, and it was a question that was a good question. I looked into it and I thought about it. But when we look at these verses, now this requires a long time. I'll try and summarize the main points, but to open the verses up will take some time. We find that the verse, the word sharik is used a lot. And if you look in Arabic, in fact, this verse will answer that question. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah Rum verse 28. ضَرَبَ لَكُمْ مَثَلًا مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ هَلْ لَكُمْ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ شُرَكَاءَ Allah says the things that you own, right? You have owned. And you also have slaves, right? You have people that are under you. In fact, they're a part of your wealth, right? Are you fearful that these people have a part of this earning? هَلْ لَكُمْ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ شُرَكَاءَ فِي مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ فَأَنْتُمْ فِيهِ سَوَاءَ تَخَافُونَهُمْ كَخِيفَتِكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ When you have a partner, there's always a rivalry. There's always, let's say if we're sharing a place, okay? We both own in sharing one place. Right now, for example, I'm worried that, are you going to use it properly? Are you misusing it? Will you sell it off? Will you get another partner? There's a fear, right? But when you have somebody that you're is not in this rank, then it doesn't make sense to fear. If you want to give an example that applies today, are you worried that your children, let's say when they're young, when they grow up is different, will, for example, become stakeholders in your property? This fear doesn't exist. Sharik is a part the Quran is explaining to us. Sharik is a place where there's shared authority. If we ever explain the Imams to share a part of Allah's authority and by this put under question the independence of Allah, then this is all of these verses apply to us. Again, Shafa'a. You expect somebody to, on the day of Qiyamah, do your Shafa'a. But this person doesn't have the authority to do Shafa'a. Right? We have, for example, so many verses where the people say that this, Allah tells them, this person, they, this entity didn't have the ability of Shafa'a. Why were you trying to get their satisfaction in this world? You're running after them. You're seeking them in your life. Now, I'll just bring this one verse. I really wanted to open this up. How long do we have?
Go, we have a few minutes.
Okay. So we have this. We have another word called tad'una. Dua, to call out. Beautifully in the Quran, Allah, when it says, when He speaks about calling out, in the different verses that speak about calling out, Allah mentions min dunillah. Inna alladhina tad'una min dunillah. The people that you are calling out to, separate and completely aside from Allah. Now, with what we've built up until now, it's obvious that I don't have to show that. The Imams are completely from Allah. Allah has ordered us to follow them and listen to them. It doesn't make sense for Allah to tell us now, don't call out to the people that are separate and aside. Min dun is a strong word. We have ghair, we have illa. There's different words that could be used. Min dun is completely apart and separate from Allah.
They've got nothing to do with Allah. They're not associated with Allah.
They are sharik of Allah. And that's why we have in the Holy Quran, when Allah wants to talk about, some people say that dua, when Allah wants to talk about, it says, don't call out to these, don't. When Allah says who you are, who's the example mentioned? This is Surah Safat 125. Do you call out Baal? Baal is one of the idols they had. Do you call out to Baal? And you leave out Ahsan al-Khaliqin. The example when Allah wants to apply this, He shows, there's two more points I want to end with. One point is that some people say, okay, idols, what do they apply to me today? These same idols that were made of stone at one time, today if I want to seek my reward, I have a boss at work, right? If I see this boss to be the one that's providing for me, even if I don't say it, I see them to be the one that's providing for me. If, for example, I say that if this boss, let's say a boss did me a favor and they pulled me up in a business and they're giving me an extra payment nobody knows about. If this boss dies, I won't get my extra payment. I won't be able to sustain. I won't be able to live. Now what am I doing? In essence, I'm relying solely, in fact, I'm putting them as a sharik of Allah. This is shirk. You don't even have to go to the Imams for this. This is shirk. So this is one point. I really want to explain this more, but I think time is not going to allow us. The last point that I want to mention is one point that we want to finish this off with. If the Holy Quran, people may have this question, why didn't the names of the Imam come explicitly in the Holy Quran? We answered that by showing the sensitivities and ayat that are very clear. The question would be the flip. A flip question, that if really the Imams were the ones Allah was intending through these verses, one verse, Allah would have said the Ulul Amr are amazing, follow them, don't call out to them, don't seek tawassul to them. One verse was enough. We have so many verses that talk about their ita'ah, talk about their position. One verse,
basically, whatever,
the name would have come. If the sensitive matter was to mention the name when it came to giving them.
Not when it came
to taking away authority from them, Allah would have done it in the way that Allah did.
So in fact, where we see that Allah keeps reprimanding people from calling out to others or obeying their forefathers, wherever we see these, we always see that He gives a reason why. They don't have anything to give you. So basically, they don't have hidayat. They themselves didn't know, and so on. So by giving these reasons, it's as if Allah is trying to say that, well, if there is good enough reason, if these are my servants, and if I have given this power to them, then that's perfectly fine. So again, in line with that tawheed that we talked about earlier. Excellent, really amazing. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ali. Again, we discussed a few verses. As you can see, there's many more verses, not only in terms of imamah, but also these other ideas of shafa'a and tawassul and so on, which are really amazing discussions, but we're just not going to make it, at least not today. inshallah, in the next few sessions. If you're interested to see Sheikh Ali again or to talk about this, these discussions, then definitely please write to us, email to us, and we can tell Ali that, look, the brothers and sisters want you to come back, so please come back. Inshallah, we'll continue these sessions tomorrow. I'm not sure when's the next going to be sent, but inshallah, we'll see you again then. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.